want me to ascend to the high pulpit here, so that's all right. Good to be back at Dunning Park. Some of you newcomers may not realize that my family and I, when we came back from Newfoundland in 1975, we lived in the red house, the brick house next door, for 5 years, from 75 to 80. And Sharon and our four children were here, and this was our home assembly. And those were very, very good years, for which we thank the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can go back to Acts chapter 2, please. We're talking about two Sundays on the implications of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship, acknowledging His Lordship in our lives. Perhaps you don't know what that phrase means, but you will before the morning is over. One of the classic devotional guides ever produced was written by a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. I know many of you are familiar with his writings. My Utmost for His Highest. Do you ever read that little devotional book? Go through it every day, and it's a classic. It's one of those books that you can go through every year, every day. You'll never exhaust it, and it's a wonderful book. And here's what Oswald Chambers says about this subject of lordship or obedience or surrender or committing our totality of our lives to the Lord Jesus. The golden rule for spiritual understanding is not intellect, but obedience. If a man wants scientific knowledge, intellectual curiosity is his guide. But if he wants the insight into what Jesus Christ teaches, he can only get it by obedience. If things are dark to me, then I may be sure there is something I will not do. No one ever receives a word from God without being put to the test over it. We disobey and then wonder why we don't go on spiritually. When Jesus brings a thing home by His word, don't shrink from it. Watch the things you shrug your shoulders over, and you will know why you do not go on spiritually. First go, at the risk of being thought fanatical, you must obey what God tells you to do. Now, we've been reading what Peter has to say about this, and he reviews the gospel message in this famous sermon, probably one of the most famous sermons ever preached, the greatest sermon in the history of Christianity. And it was addressed to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea just 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost, and the Chapter 2 of Acts gives us a historical resume, if you will, of what happened and what occurred on that day of Pentecost. And it was Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, who gave this sermon. And you've just been hearing some of the snippets from that chapter and from that long sermon. And I just want to zero in on the concluding statement in verse 36. This is the final verse or the final thought that Peter leaves with those people at the end of his sermon. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus, when we talk about Him, let's use His full title, Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him, we accept Him, we embrace Him. What does that mean, that acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Well, the word Lord means master, owner, sovereign, God. I acknowledge Him as my God. I acknowledge Him as my sovereign. I obey Him. Lord Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He is, it means Jehovah saves. The Jesus of the New Testament is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, as you know. So you give him his full title, Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means King. Christ means Messiah. Christ means the one to whom we give dominion, who has dominion, and we bow before him. So when we talk about the implications, or the definition first of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it means all these three things. Lord Jesus Christ, Master, Savior, Messiah, our King. And when we realize the tremendous implications of that, it changes our lives. Francis Cosgrove, in his excellent book, The Essentials of Discipleship, had this to say. The Lordship of Christ is the daily submission and surrender of our entire self to the authority and leadership of Jesus Christ, recognizing his sovereign right to rule preeminently over us. The acknowledgement of Christ's lordship is the abdication of self from the throne of our life and the enthronement of Jesus in self's place. The lordship of Jesus Christ in a believer's life is the most crucial issue in Christian living. It is absolutely necessary and foundational to Christian discipleship. In fact, this major doctrine of Christianity determines how useful a person will be to God. All of our aspirations, blessings, and joys of the Christian life are absolutely dependent upon our submission to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. We cannot experience the fullest in Christian living until we commit ourselves unreservedly to the Lordship of Christ. And Cosgrove concludes by saying, furthermore, submission to Christ's Lordship is not a one-time experience. We must make Jesus Christ Lord of our life by decision, but we must also follow up that decision with daily commitment. Every day we must say, Father, I recommit my life to Jesus Christ as Lord. Getting a little flavor now as to the tremendous, momentous implications of acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. This enthronement of Jesus Christ is not a condition for salvation, but rather it should be a consequence of salvation. I must say, however, Saul of Tarsus got a understanding of this on the day of his conversion. You remember he was on his way up to Damascus. The Lord met him there. He asked to whom he was speaking, the Lord speaking out of heaven. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord responds by saying, I am Jesus whom you persecutest. And then Saul says, Lord, what will you have me to do? I think in one sentence, that encapsulates what the Lordship of Jesus Christ means to us as believers. Lord, what will you have me to do? The hardest lesson I ever had to learn after I became a Christian was that I could not live the Christian life. That's impossible. I suspect that many people think that you become a Christian by living the Christian life. Not a chance. You must first become a Christian before you can live the Christian life. And it begins when the following events take place in your life. Number one, to become a Christian, you must realize that you are sinful, that you are lost, that you are naked, that you are blind before God. We go bad because we are born bad. That may not be politically correct, but it's certainly biblically correct, and that's all I care about. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realized what John Newton said in that hymn we sang this morning, Amazing Grace, that saved a wretch like me? We are wretched. We are sinners. And when you acknowledge it, you cannot save yourself by good character or by good works. There's no way. I can't live the Christian life without becoming a Christian first. I cannot do it in my own strength. And then you believe that the Lord Jesus died as your substitute on the cross. That's the gospel. That Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He died for my sins. I think we all know that, all of those of us here who are truly saved that have been born of God. Then that's not even enough. Just giving intellectual consent to the gospel. It's an act of faith where you believe, a decision of faith, and you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. It's a supernatural life of the Holy Spirit living within us. This is how a person becomes a Christian. It's important to make this clear. We don't have the power in ourselves to live it. We need divine power. Only when we are born again do we receive the strength to live as Jesus taught. So the first question we need to ask ourselves before we even come to the subject of lordship, have I ever been born again? Have I become a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus? If you have not, you can receive him as your Lord and Savior now. Then determine to obey him in all that he has commanded, whatever the cost may be. You see, the crucial difference, folks, between a Christian and a non-Christian is simply, who is going to have control of my life? Submission to Christ's lordship is never easy. It means death to self, and that is always hard. Most of us want to serve God, but we want to do it in an advisory capacity, or we want to crawl up on the throne with him and call the shots along with him. Submission is contrary to our very nature, because the essence of sin, and we're all sinners, is rebellion. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are all basically rebellious and selfish. Every year I take stock of my life about this time, the first of the year. And in the past I have made commitments to the Lord, and I've used this. I usually pick a verse to go through the year. And this year, I decided that I needed to be more kind, because love is kind, and God is a kind God. But along with that, I also had to make the commitment, and don't ask my wife if I've changed in the last 10 days, please. But to be kind, I have to be more patient. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more impatient I get. I refuse to stand in lines for food at a restaurant. No restaurant's that good that I'm going to stand in line for 20 minutes waiting for food. I'll go to McDonald's. It's called fast food. But folks, who has got control of your life? It means death to self. We're all like sheep. We've all gone astray. Don't think that your husband is the only stubborn and controlling man in town. Don't think that your children are the only rebellious kids on the block. Don't think that your wife is the only headstrong woman around. Don't think that your boss is the most hard-nosed person in the world. We're all that way. That's the root of our problem. Leighton Ford, the brother-in-law of Billy Graham, worked with Billy Graham for most of Billy Graham's ministry, virtually all of it. He was born up in Chatham, Ontario, Leighton was. He tells a story about a friend who was giving a series of lectures at a university. After one of the talks, he discussed Christianity with a young mathematics teacher. As he talked about the Christian faith, he explained to the man that if he committed his life to Jesus, he would have to move over and let Jesus take the center. The young teacher thought about that for a moment and then blurted out, "I'm very reluctant for this decentralization." Aren't we all? Aren't we all? Decentralization is a good word for commitment. And especially if you use its secondary definition, according to Webster, to cause to withdraw from the center. Nothing less than this is meant after a person becomes a Christian and starts living as a Christian. To bow to Jesus' lordship means that Jesus takes control of our lives. True commitment is not measured by our orthodoxy. One dear brother used to say all the time, your theology and doctrine can be just as straight as a gun barrel and you can be just as empty as a gun barrel as well. Bowing to the lordship of Christ is not primarily concerned with the way we dot our I's and cross our T's when it comes to our theology. Nor is it concerned too much with our involvement with the local church, but by our obedience to Christ. God does not give fulfillment, meaning, and life simply to those who believe in Him or desire Him, but to those who obey Him. Going back to what Chambers said as he just put it together so well. There was a man by the name of Sam Shoemaker. He quoted a man as saying, "Submission costs. And since I think quite a lot of myself, it costs me quite a lot. To submit to Christ's lordship means to yield our wills to His will. It is only as we come to Christ, submit to Christ, that we receive from Christ the rest and the peace and the joy and the freedom from fear that He can give. He gives purpose. He gives goals for life. Why are we so reluctant for this decentralization, this unwillingness to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives? Because we're not willing to obey. Let me suggest four reasons very quickly. I don't want to get off the throne of my life because God may ask me to do something I don't want to do. You ever been there? Lord, lead me anywhere except to a certain place. Or how many missionaries have you heard give their testimonies and said, Lord, I'll go to any country in the world except India or Africa. And that's right where they end up. God has a sense of humor, doesn't He? God may ask me to do something that I don't want to do. I'm stubborn. I'm rebellious. We think we know what is best for us. I'm going to call the shots. I'm going to run my own life. I will never bow the knee to any other person. That's the nature of human beings. Didn't A.W. Tozer say it so well when he said, "We are a lost race today." And that becomes more and more evident every day as this poor old sick world begins to wind down into oblivion. He says, the man who does not know where he is lost. The man who does not know why he was born is worse lost. The man who cannot find an object worthy of his true devotion is utterly lost. And by this description, the human race is lost, and it is part of our lostness that we do not know how lost we really are. We're not sinners, folks, because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And we must get off the throne. We're all reluctant for this decentralization. God may ask me to do something I don't want to do. I think I know what's best for myself. We live in an age of individualism. Our kids are taught this in school. It's built into the very warp and the woof of our culture. And how can I really be sure that God has our best interests at heart? How can I really be sure? We're going to work on that next week, Lord willing. We have a great promise, and the young people have latched onto this a verse from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29 and verse 11. And I'll just leave it with you, and we'll go into it deeper next week. "For I know the plans I have for you, Jehovah says, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Do you really believe that? See, if you really believe that God is good, and if you really believe that God is in control, and if you really believe that God knows better than we do, than I do, who would not want to get off the throne of their life? Who would still want to be reluctant for this decentralization? If you really believe the nature of God. Sometimes we don't believe that, we're not sure that God has our best interests at heart. Some believe we're afraid that what we give to God that might be taken away completely. What nonsense that is. God is a giver. God has a shovel and I have a shovel, and I shovel with my little puny shovel, and God gives me abundant grace and abundance with his big shovel. The stages of obedience or disobedience. I'm going to do what I want to do no matter what God wants. If God will only give me what I want first, I will give him an equal exchange. God is not a used car salesman. You don't bargain with the God of the universe. You acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your sovereign. I will give God what he wants first. I will give God whatever he wants. That's the final step of obedience. The struggle of submitting obedience to God in various areas of our life is quite evident. In fact, it's a constant struggle. Much of my counseling, talking with people, interacting with them, has to do with submission. If only people would submit to God, then a particular problem area could be solved and settled. I venture to say that 90% of Christians' problems is a simple lack of unwilling to be obedient, unwilling to be submissive, unwilling to decentralize. Carnal living. 90% of our problems are caused by the fact that we're just not willing to bow the knee and give him the totality of our lives. People don't want to submit to the Lord, so the problem persists in our lives. The whole principle, folks, of lordship is the abdication of self on the throne of my life, and the invitation to Jesus Christ to sit on that throne. I like this story. You probably heard it before. Queen Elizabeth II, the present reigning monarch of what's left of the British Empire, she was crowned queen on June 2nd, 1953. I know you weren't even born then, but nevertheless. It was in Westminster Abbey, in the city of London, as you know. One of the great moments in that pomp and circumstance, the ceremony, is just before the crown is placed on her head as she sits on the coronation chair. It's the crown of Saint Edward. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who's the chief citizen of the land, he calls out four times in each direction of the compass. I present to you the undoubted queen of this realm. Are you willing to do her homage? To the north, to the east, I present to you the undoubted queen of this realm. Are you willing to do her homage? To the south and to the west, I present to you the undoubted queen of this realm. Are you willing to do her homage? And not until a great affirmative shout thunders down the nave of that abbey, after four times, he puts this crown of Saint Stephen on the head of the new monarch. And I say to you this morning, I present to you Jesus Christ as your undoubted King and Lord. Are you willing to do him homage? Are you willing to submit, to obey, to commit this morning? Shall we pray? Father, we give lip service to the fact that he is worthy. And yet there's so much slippage in our lives. We've been singing these hymns and songs that just convict us, Lord. May we be able to say with Paul, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ. May each one of us recommit our lives this morning, speaker and hearer alike. Lord, may we be willing to decentralize and look at every area of our lives. And commit and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy. We give him praise and give him the glory, as we will for all eternity, as we give thanks in his precious holy name.